Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 to 14, this is God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended. Forgive me. Operator error. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 to 14, take 2. You only want to turn one page at a time, not two. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to this, your word, that you inspired Solomon to write. We ask that you would instruct us, that you would use it in our hearts, that we might be your people, that you would instruct each one of us as we have need, as we come to you to learn from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice here at the very beginning of chapter 10, it's really kind of interesting. We have this little phrase, the Proverbs of Solomon. You might say, well, wait a minute. I thought that's what we were doing all along. Is this where Solomon started? And it's probably best to understand that what Solomon gives us in chapter 1 is a kind of an introduction, if you will, where he begins by saying, chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverbs and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. That the first six verses, the Lord through Solomon sets out what he is going to do. And he calls us to see that this is for a range of people, if you will. And then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That throughout the book of Proverbs, he is going to remind us of the centrality of seeking God and recognizing the fear of the Lord as being central to what a wise life really is ultimately all about. And then chapter 1, verse 8, perhaps through chapter 9, gives us this picture of, in a sense, setting the stage, reminding us of some of the things and the follies that people often fall into. The danger of allowing lust to go uncontrolled. The dangers of greed and self-centeredness. He walks through that process. And then in chapter 10, kind of reaffirming what God is doing through Solomon by giving him this wisdom. Imagine what it would have been like for Solomon. Here you are a son of King David. King David was recognized as a great man. And you are the one who is appointed to be the next king. Solomon recognized he was in over his head. He may have lost that understanding, and maybe by the end got it back. But he realized he was in over his head. And so when the Lord appeared to him in a dream, he recognized the one thing he needed more than anything was wisdom. Now, as I read that, I think, okay, he needed wisdom, but he also needed his father's heart, a heart after the Lord, because he did kind of seem to move away. But he prayed for wisdom, and God gave him this great wisdom. Imagine what it would have been like for Solomon in his day to recognize all the issues, and having known the story of Israel. And we recognize the Old Testament is really good about rehearsing the story, the history of Israel. So he would have known it well. He would have known about the days of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes and there was no king. He would have recognized the battles that his father fought, perhaps even hearing them growing up about running from Saul and the difficulties that he encountered. Even as Solomon was appointed to be the king, David said, here's what you have to do. You're going to have to deal with Joab. He gave him a list of things he was going to have to do. And so Solomon would have understood all kinds of things that he had to deal with. And he would have recognized that a lot of the people of his day were careless in their worship. There was indifference to the things of God. There was a tendency to go to an externalism and a legalism that if you just follow these rules externally, you'll be okay. And certainly superstition was a factor as well. Think about the principles that Solomon would have recognized from his father and the call that God placed upon his life. And even think about the principles that we deal with in the Christian life. A recognition of the salvation that God has given to us in Christ. But think about the world that we live in today. In the church, kind of across the board, a lot of people that would believe in Jesus, but they may not be able to tell you very much about Jesus at all. They won't know a lot about the Bible. We're at a time when there's a lot of biblical illiteracy. Probably true in Solomon's day as well. People will embrace Jesus as their Savior, but they're really not sure they want Him as their Lord. And maybe we've heard the mantra again and again. Well, God will forgive me for that. Where it's almost as though what we do doesn't really matter. That in the Christian life, We can do whatever we want because Jesus died for us. Now, we all know that that's not true, and that's not good, that's not acceptable. But we hear people who would hold to that position. There's a separation between faith and science, where people will be Christians on Sundays and gravitate toward the ways of the world for the rest of the week. The separation of church and state. That faith is an add-on. That the Christian life is just kind of a belief system that doesn't really touch anything else. Now, we know that's wrong. And even for me to say it, we feel that that's wrong. But how many Christians, and I may use the term loosely, would be functional materialists? They don't really believe in a supernatural world particularly. And think about the moral climate within the church today. I mean, not only just the way things are and the way people live and what they believe and how they live, but even with the whole concept of politics and the way that the church is looked at and the way that we're dealt with. Solomon wanted to call people to a life of wisdom. That the fear of the Lord, a respect and an honor of the living God, would drive how they would live and how they would think. That their faith would influence everything. I think that's how he starts out. I think that's what he really wants. And as we approach this text as Christian people who recognize in verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father. Is there any son who is more wise than the Lord Jesus? Is there any son who made glad his father like the Lord Jesus honored God the Father? That he fulfills this text in a way that none of us will be able to fulfill. So tonight I want us to look at it, these verses, as the church of the Lord Jesus, as those who've put our faith and trust in the living God, in the Lord Jesus, that perfect, good Son, and see what this says to us about how we live. We recognize that when Solomon wrote to the people of his day, they didn't have the fulfillment of Christ. But we do. So I want you to think of it in light of what Christ has done for us. So as those who are called or have been called to life by the only truly righteous Son, we seek to live in the fullness of God's wisdom revealed to us by Christ. We want to live wise lives. We want to reflect what God has done in our lives to the people around us. So the question is, how do we live the Christian life? What are the principles? And I want you to notice what Solomon begins in these verses is that a life committed to godly wisdom blesses other people. Sometimes in the West, and in America in particular, we think about that rugged individualism, that what I do doesn't really matter to anybody else. But notice how Solomon begins, and he's not coming from that perspective. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. What we do influences other people. And isn't it interesting that it's the son to the father? So as we have a tendency in our culture to think, it's all up to the Father. And if the Father messes up, then the Son's kind of off the hook. Here, obviously the hope would be we have a godly Father, but the Son is really the focal point of being faithful. And so we can think about it really from both standpoints, as the Father and as the Son. How we live, how we behave, will affect other people. We will bless other people by how we live. Now, I'm imagining that all of you at one point or another in your life have watched an episode of Judge Judy. Judge Judy, or one of the other judge shows, the things that are frightening is watching families disintegrate on that show. You see people that are related to one another, and they battle and they fight and they don't get along well. They're picking at each other. We want to recognize that what we do makes a difference, and that how we live really matters. We are the body of Christ, and we are to influence one another in positive ways, in godly ways, in healthy ways. So remember, how we live, there's always somebody who's watching us. There's somebody who listens to us. We don't tell them what they want to hear, but rather we seek to live in a godly manner to ultimately point them to Christ. But what we do in this life matters. Notice a life committed to godly wisdom embraces financial integrity. Verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. How we use our money matters. We are to be faithful with the resources that God gives to us. Wickedness and gaining profit by wickedness, or seeking to, ultimately brings no profit. It has no benefit. In the end, it will be empty and problematic. And so we recognize how I use the resources that God has given me are important. The way I live is important. The way I relate to other people, my life will have an influence. But also, what I do with the resources I have, that matters as well. He's not saying that the upright or the righteous will necessarily be rich. What he's saying is God will provide. God will take care of those who seek to be faithful. And we've heard of people that they get involved in all kinds of schemes that become very problematic. When we seek to be faithful, God will guard and protect us. Notice a life committed to godly wisdom trusts in the Lord. Verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. The craving of the wicked. The leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. Never satisfied. Always wanting more. The cravings of the wicked will never come to an end. The desires of this life will always be for more and more. We can easily find ourselves caught up in that kind of life. But the righteous, those who seek the Lord, we won't go hungry. He'll provide for us. He'll take care of us. That doesn't mean there won't be difficult times. Sometimes there will be. But the Lord provides for his people. He takes care of us. The cravings of the godless will be disappointed. They will be empty. They will not be fulfilled. You think about when we focus on fulfilling our own desires, becomes problematic. A life committed to godly wisdom is diligent, verses 4 and 5. And it's interesting how he goes on, because sometimes people will think, well, if I just believe in Jesus and I just pray, everything's going to work out fine. We are called to be diligent. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. We are called to be faithful. We are called to work. We are called to fulfill the mandate that God has given to us in the creation order, that we are to be at work in this world. And we see people that they want a get-rich-quick scheme. They want things to work out easily. I think we may have a generation that are coming behind some of us, you know, that may have a real tendency to struggle with that, that they want things to be very, very easy. That may be very difficult for them. Here, the Lord through Solomon encourages us to recognize that diligence is an aspect of godly wisdom. It's a way that we as God's people are to live. Now, notice it's not workaholism. It's not that we are so focused on the work that we do that that becomes a god for us, but rather it's a godly wisdom where we seek to be faithful and diligent and work for the Lord to glorify him and find balance in our lives as much as we can. A life committed to godly wisdom resolves conflict, verses 6 and 7. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. It may be that the focus here is more for the individual, that the blessing is something that they receive from the Lord. But I think when you look at the second part of this, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. One of the things we have to be on guard about is having a short list of frustrations and angers, of coming to the Lord in prayer, confessing our sin to him, of resolving issues with other people as much as we can. The picture here of the wicked, they conceal violence. Violence is just under the surface. It's hidden. Anger. Unresolved bitterness. What we want to do is be able to bless other people and to be blessed by the Lord by being open, by being honest, by keeping short accounts. That we, as those who want to live in a godly manner, will seek to resolve conflict. Now, I want you to take just a moment and think about the people in our lives. There's some people that it may be very, very difficult for us to reconcile with. But as much as we can, we want to be reconciled. There'll be other people that will realize, I could be reconciled to this person, but I just don't want to admit wrongdoing. I don't want to ask for forgiveness. And that's where we have to sort some of that out, to determine where we are. But we want to seek to resolve conflict as best we can. Notice how the second part of verse 6 and the second part of verse 11 are really identical. And so the Lord, through Solomon, brings this back. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Second part of verse 11. Second part of verse 6. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Really drives home to us. Dealing with unresolved underlying anger. One of the areas where I struggle is I'm very impatient as a person. I have to deal with my impatience all the time. And it can very easily turn into anger for me because people are in my way. I'm failing to trust in God's sovereign grace. I'm failing to rest in His goodness. I'm failing to love the people that are usually driving around me. I have to deal with that. When we allow anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, anything to live in our hearts, it's like allowing a cancer to live inside of us and to grow, a spiritual cancer that we need to really deal with. Verse 8, a life committed to godly wisdom is teachable. Verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commandments. To be taught, to learn, to grow, to continue to be open to being instructed by the Lord and by His word. That's a critical aspect, I'm convinced, of godly wisdom. It's to be teachable, to listen, to learn to be instructed. Notice the second part of that verse, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Is that graphic? To learn to listen as opposed to being a babbling fool, of just talking to hear ourselves. We have to be on guard. A life committed to godly wisdom is honest. Verses 9 to 11. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Do you know people like that, that when they speak, you feel built up, you feel encouraged, that they say something that really is a benefit, it's a blessing, it ministers to you? And others, it's almost as though they take away something from you. A life of godly wisdom, I think, is focused on honesty and integrity, but also building other people up. Being able to speak in a way that we are like a fountain of life to those who listen. And when you think about what we've received in Christ, we've been set free from the bondage of sin and death. Jesus died for us. We're going to heaven. We are safe. And we can encourage other people. Our salvation in Christ is secure. We don't need to try to prove to anybody how good we are, because we're not. Jesus is. And that should really set us free to be able to care for people. Then verses 12 to 14, a life committed to godly wisdom is forgiving. Verses 12 to 14. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. As God's people, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers offenses. Being able to forgive, being able to be honest and genuine and caring. We don't say things that aren't true. We don't reassure people with falsehoods. But we do speak the truth in love. We move beyond allowing our own hurts or resentments to control us. And I think that's what the Lord through Solomon is calling his people to see, is to pursue life of integrity, of honesty, of righteousness. To see that as God's people, as we fear the Lord, it will influence how we live and what we do. Think about Stephen when he stood before the Jewish officials that were infuriated with him. And he spoke to them about all that God had done. And when they looked at him, they saw his countenance like an angel. And as he spoke, they became more and more angry. And that when they stoned him to death, remember he said, I see the Lord standing, or Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. That didn't really reassure them at all. And then he said, Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they do. We live in a world filled with people that they don't know what they're doing. We don't always know what we're doing. And in the church, sometimes there are people that don't really know. But what we want to do is live godly lives, that how we live will affect and influence other people. And our desire is that we will point them to Christ and that they will see Christ in us, our hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, teach us to live godly lives. We confess that we have sinned in so many ways. And we continue to. We struggle with so many things. We ask that you would forgive us and give us a vision to be wise, to rest in your sovereign grace and mercy, and to live in ways that will bring you honor and glory, and that we would be committed to live for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.